How are you all doing this morning? Oh, that's good to hear. Well, Arthur wasn't doing so good. Arthur was 75 years old. He had been playing golf every morning for the past 10 years since he retired, and he started noticing something. He didn't have my problem. He could hit the ball decently. He just couldn't see where he hit it. Because at 75 years, his eyesight was starting to wane, so he would hit the ball and just totally lose wherever it went. So he mentions this problem to his wife, thinking about hanging up the game. She said, well, why don't you take my brother Don out with you? And he says, honey, Don is 85 years old. I'm 75. How much help is he going to be? She said, my brother's eyesight is perfect. So, fine. Arthur takes Donnie out on the course, lines up a shot. It's a par three. It's not going to be that hard. He might even be able to get it on the green. He hits the ball, and he totally loses it. He looks over, and he says, Don, did you see where the ball went? Don said, I'm 85 years old, but my eyesight is perfect. Of course I saw where the ball went. Well, where did it go? I don't remember. Oh, every now and again, we have vision problems or memory problems. So part of what we do here at Grace at the end of every year is we take time to have a little bit of a vision exam. This helps us see where we are going as a church. It also helps remind us of why we're here, why God has brought us together. We take a look at our mission here to remind us of why God has called us together and what that means for us as a church family. We need to have a clear vision of our mission and a clear memory of it. So it's good to be reminded regularly. And by the way, if this is your first Sunday here, welcome. We are so glad you are here. You picked a good one to start in on because you get to see what we are really all about. You get to see the heartbeat of Grace. And we are really glad to have you here. And here it is right here in our mission statement. And I would like for us to do something. If you are a regular attender, a member of the church, or just somebody who is just familiar with this, let's read this out loud to each other, because this is our identifying who we are and why we do what we do. So if we could read this together, Grace Baptist Church exists to glorify God by serving our community, seeking the lost, and growing as committed followers of Jesus Christ. That's why we are here. And you'll notice some of those words are colored. Each color has a specific purpose. And last week, we looked at that first phrase that's in orange, Grace Baptist Church, this community that has connected because the people who belong to God belong. Okay, somebody had their memory. Others had the memory of Donnie. All right, let's try it again. The people who belong to God belong together. The people who belong to God belong together. So the big thing I want you to get today is that the people of God point to God. And it's in the outline in the bulletin. The people of God point to God. That's the big thing I want you to walk away with today. So if you zone me out for the rest of today, that's fine. You're at least getting the big point, okay? So go ahead, take your nap. I know it's like getting towards the end for hunters. It's like the end of archery season, so you're not getting a lot of sleep. So go ahead and take a nap now. But everybody else, eyes on me. We're going to be going with this one. We're looking at this second phrase. We exist to glorify God. If we could put a period right at the end of that, Grace Baptist Church exists to glorify God, you would have the core, the heartbeat of what we are here at Grace. Everything we do centers around the glory of God. I want to make that very clear. And that's what we're going to be looking at today. And we have connected to glorify God. But that's not really specific enough to give a clear vision of what we do here at Grace. And we need to have a clear vision of this mission. So you'll see this as the symbol for worship, glorifying. It is that G that represents God, but it's also the first letter in our name. We did this on purpose. When you come here, we want you to hear so much about God that you wouldn't know that we even exist. It's just God. We want you to meet God here. We want you, this God that we just sang about and celebrated, the God that we are giving thanks to next week, all of it, we want it to be about him, not us, okay? So we are going to fade into the background as he takes center stage. What does glorifying God look like? Well, that's that phrase, the people of God point to God. That's what glorifying him looks like. But in a word, if we could put it in one simple word, it's the word worship. The word worship. Here you see the symbol we chose to represent that whole mindset. God at the very center. And we chose the color blue because it is representative of the depths of the sea and the heights of the heavens, the meeting of two extremes. And whenever we worship God, we are at the same time gripped at the glorious greatness of God, as well as sensing our pitiable unworthiness to be in his presence. And yet, he welcomes us into his throne room. How astounding that God lets us worship him. What a privilege. So, if you want to put it into a big diagram, if you will, I like pictures. I learn through pictures. I don't learn well through explanation of words. I need to see a picture, and this is the picture of the vision and mission of grace. And very foundational to this whole thing is connection and worship. If you have worship but no connection, you don't have a church, you have a single person worshiping God. And that's a good thing, don't get me wrong, but it's not a church. One person doesn't make a church. Two or three, that's where we have a church, a gathering. But if you have connection but not worship, you don't have a church, you have a club. We are not a Christian club, so if that's what you came for, sorry, wrong place. This is church. This is where we come to worship God. And that is the absolute foundation. If you move worship out of there, everything else will crumble. Nothing else matters if we do not worship. It's foundational. That brings us to a really important question. If we're talking about worship, we need to be able to explain what is worship. We know we're supposed to do it, but what is it? Worship is usually defined as the act of showing reverence and adoration for a deity by honoring that deity with religious rites. But worship can go a little deeper than that. Worship can be more accurately defined as the act of losing oneself in the adoration of another. The act of losing oneself in the adoration of another. If you take that definition, there's a lot of things that qualify as worship that are not necessarily biblical, right? People worship actors. People worship athletes. People worship politicians. People worship power, worship money, worship cars, worship houses, worship fashion, worship all sorts of things. They lose their identity in adoring something else. So when it comes to adoring God, worshiping God, glorifying God, what are we talking about? What does it mean to worship? What is worship? Well, we get a clue in Psalm, which, by the way, if you want to know what Psalms is, it's the songs they would sing. It was their hymnal, their worship book in ancient Israel. They would sing these songs for worship. And in Psalm 95:6, it says this: "Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker." Now, let me make it very clear. Worship is not always a specific posture, but it is a spiritual posture. And sometimes that will display itself in a physical manifestation. Sometimes we will be so excited, like I was this morning with these songs, that we won't be able to stand still. We won't be able to, like, keep our hands down. Yes, God, you are a good, great God. There is no one like you. You alone deserve our worthy and are worthy of praise. Sometimes worship means we are so convicted with our unworthiness that the only place we will be properly postured is on our knees with our face before God, saying, "Be merciful to me, a sinner," and everywhere in between. It will impact our physical posture. And sometimes it'll mean our hands being out to him because we're offering him something or we're requesting something, like a needy child. "God, I need you." It will impact the way we carry ourselves. Later on, 10 chapters later in Psalm 105, it says this: "Oh, give thanks to the Lord. Call upon his name. Make known his deeds among the peoples. Sing to him. Sing praises to him. Let all of his wondrous, or tell of all his wondrous works. Glory in his holy name. Let the hearts of those who seek the Lord rejoice." In the worship manual of God's people, it includes a lot of action here, doesn't it? It's explaining what worship looks like. It has calling out, singing, praising, glorying, rejoicing. You know, sometimes we come to worship and everybody looks like they had lemon juice for breakfast. "You woke me up at 9 a.m. on a Sunday to do this." We get to worship God of the universe. Let's act like it. That's awesome. All right? See, it starts in your heart. Worship starts in our heart, but if it just stays there, it's not true worship. There are very seldom times that worship is silent. There are times that you are just in awe of something. I haven't been there yet. I'm looking forward to it. We're planning a trip to the Grand Canyon someday. 10 years, I don't know. But we get to see there. And those of you that have been there, I can only imagine it's breathtaking, right? All you do is just sit there. That's big. And sometimes worship is like that, isn't it? God, I don't even have words to express your goodness. But then there are times that it can't be silent. If you are truly going to, you know, we pour out our praise and then you're silent afterwards, your cup is empty. You're not pouring anything out, guys. It's a rejoicing. It's active. Worship is not just this passive thing that we're just like, okay, I'll just say whatever's on the screen. That's not it. It starts in the heart and pours out. It's a heart that's been overwhelmed by the wondrousness and splendor of God, who has shown himself as he is in his word and in the world. Every time you see something beautiful in creation, guess what? It is crying out to you. I have a magnificent creator. Praise him. Every time. Every time it's an opportunity to praise. But it goes even deeper than that. Jesus says this in John 4:24. He says, God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. So guess what, guys? It's not about singing words. It's not about your physical posture. It's about what's right here. A body that is bowed down, but a heart that is defiant, that's not worship. That's hypocrisy and lying. I would rather have you standing completely still, not singing the words on the screen, because you are gripped by the greatness of God and your heart is in a proper place before him. That is worth far more than 1,000 songs sung without heart. It truly is. I could tell my wife 1,000 times, I love you. If my heart's not in it, she'll tell, won't she? It's not going to be a good relationship. So far, I don't think I've ever lied to you about that. She confirms, yes. See, in order to worship God the right way, we also see here it's not just about in spirit, it's also in truth. In order to worship God the right way, we need to understand who God really is based on what he has said about himself. We also need to understand another truth, who we are based on his description of us. So there's this phrase, just be yourself, be yourself, be yourself. Here's the problem. I don't know who myself is. And honestly, the parts of myself that I do know, I don't like. I don't want to be me. I want to be better. I want to be more like God describes me. Because God describes me as righteous, blessed, beloved, holy, set apart for his purposes. I want to be more like that. Because that's the way he defines me. And by the way, he's my manufacturer. So since he manufactures me, he gets to determine what I am. And he manufactured you too. And we're going to worship him the way he describes himself. Because all too often, we have a God of our own fashioning. You know, we say, you know, God is this and God is that. And I'll always ask somebody when they try to describe God to me, okay, where's that coming from? Is that God or is that you? Because quite often, I am really good at making God fit my image. Here's a problem. God is not made in my image. I'm made in his. And if I am worshiping a God after my own making, a God that is not God as he describes himself in the Bible, his own words, I'm an idol worshiper. Need to go back a few weeks to our church idol series just so you get what we're talking about as far as idols. Not exactly something you want to follow. So we have to be aware of both those truths, who God is and who we are. Let's be a community that searches for both those things together. Let's be that type of church. And guess what? That doesn't stop for us just because we walk out those front doors. And it doesn't just start as soon as you walk in. Yes, we want to do that here. We want to focus on that. But it's got to be every day. See, Paul says this in 1 Corinthians 10:31. Probably the key passage for what we're talking about here. If you have nothing else today, this is the key passage. 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Everything you do, if it is not to the glory of God, it has failed your purpose in life. We as a church, we as Christians, we as human beings, we're created to reflect God's glory to everyone and everything around us. And as soon as we fail to do that, you've missed your purpose. You've missed your purpose. See, everything we do points to Him, not us. One of the things that always drives me nuts when I watch sports, I watch football, basketball, all of it, you'll always see those guys that get out there and they score a point like it's the first one they've ever scored their whole life, like they're a big boss because celebrate a touchdown, good work, good job, guys. But it's not about you, man. Sometimes we get that way in life. Check me out. I've made it in life. I've got my big old pickup truck, my nice house with 6 bedrooms, a fenced-in yard, 2 dogs, 4 kids, all of it, and I did it. No. Everything came from God. Celebrate Him with it. Celebrate Him with it. Everything we do points to God, not us. Our lives are dedicated to the worship and service of God. Worship is more than the songs at the front half of the service. It is more than something we do on church, in this building on Sundays. True worship is constant communication of love and praise to God through prayer, in song, in service, in giving, in living. That's what worship is. Responding to God. See, that word, worship and glorifying God, they go hand in hand. And the word glory in the Old Testament talks about the greatness or even weightiness of something. The word kavod, the greatness, the heaviness. It was the idea of a stone really heavy on someone's shoulder. And when you compare that with the New Testament word of glory, it means dignity, honor, praise, and worship. When we put together those two phrases that are carrying this concept of glorifying, worshiping, we find that glorifying God means to acknowledge His greatness and give Him honor by praising and worshiping Him and Him alone. Because He and He alone deserves to be praised, honored, and worshiped. We just sang about that. We pour out our praise to You only. God's glory is the essence of His nature, and we give glory to Him by recognizing that essence, who He is. The logical question here is, if God has all the glory, which He does, by the way, God has all the glory. All glory belongs to Him. So have you ever wondered something? How do we as Christians give God glory if He already has it? You ever think about that? The Heidelberg Catechism, question number 1 is, what is the chief end of man? In other words, what is your ultimate purpose in life? To glorify God and enjoy Him forever. To give God glory. How do you give something that already belongs to Him? You know, I've found people's wallets and given it back to them. Is it kind of like that? No. The key is found in 1 Chronicles 16:28 through 29. It says this, ascribe to the Lord, O families of the peoples. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due His name. In other words, He deserves it. We ascribe it to Him. Bring an offering and come before Him. Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. In this verse, we see that we ascribe or simply attribute glory to Him because it's His due. No one else deserves that glory and the praise and worship we give to glorify Him. To glorify God is merely to advertise His attributes, His holiness, His omniscience, His omnipotence, His omnipresence. Those are really big words for saying He can do anything, He knows everything, and He is everywhere. His faithfulness, His loyalty, everything that God is, we broadcast that to the world around us in everything that we do, just to name a few. We rehearse them over and over in our minds and tell others about the singular nature of the salvation that He has to offer. No one can save other than God. And then the worship leader here says that we bring an offering. In the Old Testament, sacrifices and offerings were brought into the temple or tabernacle, and they were burned before the Lord, either as a means of celebration or a means of covering over sin. Jesus is our eternal sacrifice. So we no longer bring in bulls and sheep and doves to be sacrificed in here, which is really good for the sanitation team, because that can get really messy. We have a once and for all sacrifice, Jesus Christ, but our offering looks a whole lot different than an animal dying in our place. We offer ourselves. It's our will, our hopes, our dreams, our aspirations, our preferences. All of it is laid down before God for Him to use as He sees fit. That is the offering of obedience, praise, and glorifying Him. The biblical picture of worship reveals that worship involves more than the externals. God sees the heart. He says in Isaiah 29:13, "These people draw near with their mouth and honor me with their lips." So far, sounds like a really good worship service, doesn't it? Oh, we were able to say the right words. We were able to sing the right songs. But look at what he says after this. "While their hearts are far from me, and their fear of me is a commandment taught by men." I'll be honest, there are sometimes I do not feel like worshiping. When the kids decide to wake me up at 5 a.m. because the time change doesn't work for their biological clock, I do not feel like shouting, "Praise the Lord," in that moment. When it turns out I actually owe the federal government money when tax season rolls around, I do not feel like praising God in that moment. Where's this coming from? There are always going to be times that we don't feel like it. But is your heart near to God? Is your heart drawn to Him? Having heart without words is far better than words without heart. Far better. Jesus, God is saying here, in other words, these people come and talk great about me and how they love me, but in reality, it's just an outward show with no love in their heart for me. Their worship of me is based on merely human rules that they've been taught. Oh, we're able to please the people around us, but it's not really about God. Worship is not about ritual or artistry, although ritual and art does have a place in worship. And it's not just about outward action, although when David danced before the Lord, that was a legitimate act of worship. And it's not about music that we sing, although music is usually a part of worship. True worship is about one thing, and it is one word. I want you to understand this very clearly. True worship is about God. Everything else is secondary. If it draws your eyes to God, that's what worship is all about. When the choir is up here singing, when the praise team is up here, when the special music is on, when the person is playing the piano, when the ushers are coming up and down, when the teachers are teaching, when the preacher is preaching, it is all about one thing and one thing only, God. And if we have helped you see Him more clearly, mission accomplished. If you didn't like part of it, tough noogies. This is not about you. It's about God. It's not about me. It's not about them. It's about Him. It's all about God. So, for this question, what is worship? Worship is not a style of music, a tempo, a collection of instruments. It's not something we do one day a week. Worship is something that we do every moment for the rest of eternity. Worship is not a feeling. When we need to worship, quite often we feel like worshiping the least. I can attest to that being true. And worship is not what we say or what we hear. What about those who are born without the ability to speak or hear? They can still worship. And worship is not just a location. As contrary as it seems, you don't need to come to church to worship. That's the connection part. You can worship in your bathroom. You can worship in your car on the way to work. You can worship anywhere God is, which is to say, everywhere. It's not a location. Especially about, what about those who are bound in chains? Those who are in hospital rooms? Those who are quarantined right now? Those who are in a closed country? Worship is not bound by these walls. The church doesn't stop once you walk out of here. We need to be a community that wherever we are, we worship God. Wherever we are, God is to be worshiped. He is to be glorified. So what is worship? Worship is a lifestyle that expresses God's goodness. Worship is a lifestyle that expresses God's goodness. Worship is more than what we say or how we move, it's how we live. Worship is an outward expression and celebration of who and what God is, not just on special occasions, but in every aspect of our lives. Because whenever we do good, it is an act of worship to Him, which begs us to ask the question then, why do we worship? Why do we worship? What's the purpose behind it? Why is worship important? What should motivate us to do this? Well, the quick and easy answer is that we're commanded to do it. Not only in Psalms, but 95, but in Psalm 150. It says, let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. We're commanded to do so right here. Is anybody not breathing this morning? In other words, we need to go get the AED. Yeah, you're all breathing, right? So this is a command to you. So long as you're breathing, you are to be praising God. We're commanded to do it. That alone is enough for the people of God to do it, because Jesus said, if you obey me, you will keep my commands. He says that our obedience is a reflection of our love for him. If you truly love God, you're going to do this. It's going to be part of your life. But this verse clues us into a deeper reason for worshiping God other than just because he says so. Because honestly, if we look at what we just talked about worship before, doing it just because he says so, that easily just becomes an external, doesn't it? I can tell my son to sit down in the back seat of the car, and he'll go, okay, I'm sitting down, but inside I'm still standing up. Is he really obeying me? No. His heart is not right with me. By the way, he has never done that. Those of you that know my son, he is about as defiant as a slug. he does not. God blessed us. But quite often, we have our own little rebellion inside, don't we? Fine, God, I'll do whatever you want, but I'm not going to like it. See, that's not worship. It might not engage our heart, and it definitely won't involve our affections. See, a deeper reason to worship God here is because of what God has done. Notice it says here in this verse, let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Let me ask you, where did that breath come from? Man, if nothing else, 2020 taught us something, the value of breath. Think about that for a moment. The very fact that we breathe is now a blessing that we are aware of. It's a blessing that God, that we even have air this moment to breathe. And he is calling us back to the day that God, in Genesis chapter 1, he took a whole bunch of dirt and molded a human being out of it. It wasn't a human being yet. It was still dirt. And then God bows down and does the first mouth-to-mouth resuscitation and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And ever since then, that breath has been, that life has been a blessing from God that is more than enough reason that God is worthy of our praise and worship. Do you understand how precious life is? So far as we know, it only exists on this planet. So far as we know. Now, I'm not going to get into the debate about aliens, okay? We can do that at small group sometime. It's a fun discussion. But as far as we know, life only exists on Earth, and it is fine-tuned to happen right here. So far as we know, we're it. It's a precious gift. But how much of that life is created in the image of God? Only human life. That is a precious gift and worthy of worshiping God for. We sang that song this morning, Great Are You, Lord. It's your breath in our lungs. Guess what? Your air that you breathe is not your air. It's borrowed from God. So we pour out our praise to him only. It's his breath in our lungs. I heard one popular preacher say that worship is our love for God expressed to God as a response to his grace towards us. Worship is our love expressed to God as a response to his grace towards us. God, you gave us grace. You gave us something good. You gave us wonderful blessings. And I love you for it. So I'm going to pour out praise to you. The prophet Isaiah says it more explicitly. He says, sing praises to the Lord, for he has done gloriously. Let this be made known in all the earth. God is worthy of praise and worship because of the things that he has done. Because God has done good things, he's worthy of praise that comes from a grateful heart. Revelation 4:11 goes a step further. Worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created. How many of you enjoy coffee or tea? Tastes delicious, doesn't it? I mean, sometimes you got to drink the gas station coffee just to get some caffeine into your system, but sometimes you can sit down to that nice, fresh, roasted French press, fine ground. Do you know who made that taste good? Opportunity for praise right there. God, you didn't have to make this coffee taste good. You didn't have to make all those triggers on my tongue and nerves go into my brain and trigger the dopamine reward system in my brain to make me feel good all over when that first cup of Joe hits my tongue, but you did, and you are a good God just to give me something so simple, a joy as that. What if you lived every day like that? Guaranteed you, every day is going to be a little bit better. Okay, for my tea drinkers, I'll pray for your souls. I'm just kidding, I drink tea as well, usually when I'm sick. Oh, y'all are going to hate me. All right, every good thing comes from God. It is derived from Him, so He's worthy of being praised. So worship is not about giving back to God. It's not paying Him back for something that He did to us. I want to make it very clear that that's not it, because we could never pay Him back for all that He's done for us. Firstly, because everything that we have came from Him in the first place. What are we going to do to pay Him back? We couldn't. Instead, our natural response to what He has done for us and living it out in front of others is that praise and gratitude. If nothing else, it's just saying thank you. Now, look, as soon as my wife gave birth to both our children, the first words out of my mouth were thank you. Because I know there's no way I'm going to pay back what she just suffered. We can get close, kidney stones, a mild cold, I don't know, something. Sometimes us guys, when we get sick, it's. I could never pay it back, right? So all I can say is thank you, thank you. Same thing with God, we can never pay it back, but our worship and our praise is just saying thank you, thank you. And in case that wasn't enough for you, we also worship God because of the simple fact of who God is. God is worthy of praise simply because of His being, His character, His essence, who He is. Throughout the Bible, worship is reserved only for God. Only He is worthy, and not any of His servants. We are not to worship saints, prophets, statues, angels, false gods. Mary, the mother of Jesus, is not worthy of our praise. Only God. Now we honor, we applaud, but we do not give the glory and praise and worship that God alone deserves. Why? Romans 11:36 says this, "For from Him and through Him and to Him are all things. To Him be glory forever. Amen." All things came from Him. All things are pointing to Him. He is the center of everything. He is the ultimate good, the prime mover, the only one to whom all glory is to be given. He alone is worthy. That means that when we are worshiping, it only involves two people. Worship is all about God, but it involves two people, you and God. Not the people on the stage, not me, not the person sitting next to you, not your kids, no one, but you and God. Now we do it together, and that does modify some things so that we don't freak each other out, right? Like, if I just start screaming out emotionally, somebody's going to think, he's having a mental breakdown. Is he going to be able to preach? We might have moments like that. So we do some things just to keep it from, well, to keep it in decorum. So if in the middle of prayer, you are gripped by the greatness of God and you are driven to your knees, kneel. That's great. That means we've done our job. Or if you are just so excited about how good our God is and you want to jump for joy, do it. There is no rules written on these walls saying, please pretend that you're half dead when you worship. Man, if your team gets a touchdown And you can jump up and celebrate that. Why could we not celebrate the God that got the ultimate win in the universe? Come on, we should be able to celebrate this. And if God is so gracious to us, and yet we are convicted by our sin, why would we not want to sense the weight of that and respond in some way? Look, it is not about the other people in the room. It is about God and God alone and your interaction with Him. That is the purpose of worship. Why do we worship? He deserves it. The only caveat to all of this is, we are told in Scripture, let everything be done decently and in order. That's it. So as long as what you are doing to worship isn't interfering with what other people are doing is with worship, so be it. Respond to God. That's what we want you to do here. As a church, we want you to meet with God when we come here. Why do we worship? We worship God because of who He is and what He has done. That's why we worship. I hope this gives a little clarity. We worship God because of who He is and what He has done. I hope this gives a little clarity about the worship element. We're going to take a break next week, but we're going to do our own worship thing. I love this one. This is my favorite service next week. You can have Christmas, you can have Easter. Thanksgiving service is my favorite because we share the blessings God has given us over the past year. So come prepared next week to worship, to declare God's goodness, to say, this is what God did for me, or this is what I see God doing, or maybe it's just, God is just such a powerful God, and I just want to give Him praise for that. Come ready for that next week. Because guess what? I'm not the only preacher in the building. Every single one of you is. We preach God's goodness everywhere we go. So what is this going to look like when we put the worship and the connection together for Grace Baptist? Are we talking about becoming Bapticostal? Like we're going to be rolling down the aisles and stuff? No, I'm not talking about that. And I don't know the full extent of what this is going to look like. Honestly, my brain is too puny to be able to put it all together of what this is going to look like. But here are some implications of living out the vision and mission of Grace as far as it comes to worship, where I think God is taking us. I think it's going to impact our services. I mean, that goes straight forward. We call this a worship service for a reason. It's going to change the way we connect, the way we serve, the way we seek, and the way we grow. See, I see us getting better about being a community that everything we do is for the purpose of worshiping God, of proclaiming His glory and His goodness. That means that there are going to be things that we do not do. That means there are going to be good things that we do not do. Things that it would be good for a church to do. That we say, no, it doesn't bring glory to God. It diverts us from that focus. Sometimes we can get caught up in doing every possible good in this world that we end up not doing anything well. Let me ask you something. Is it more glorifying to God that we do a few good things excellently, or that we do a lot of things poorly? Moderately, even. Let's give God the excellence He deserves. I believe that's most glorifying to Him. And by the way, let me point out just a couple. Where in the Bible does it say we need to have a bulletin? Or, ooh, we're going to step on some toes on this one, that we need to advertise ourselves at the community Christmas parade. Anybody got a chapter and verse? Second Opinions 4:12? Is that in there? Or what about this one? That we need to have a church sign. Is that anywhere in the Bible? No. Now, I'm not saying we shouldn't have those things, but they serve a different purpose than publicity. Because we are not about advancing grace. If God allows us to grow, praise God. That's wonderful. We want to see people coming to grace, not because we're drawing them from other churches. That would be the idol of, you know, comparison that we talked about a few weeks ago. It's not about the publicity. We want to see people coming to grace because the spiritual birth rate is going up. That's what we want to see. We want to see people born again and brought to Christ. Sometimes we can get caught up in doing so many other things for publicity and about advancing our church. Look, let's not advance our church. Let's advance the church, the kingdom of God that Jesus said he would build, and the gates of hell wouldn't be able to prevail against it. Because our church is not about self-aggrandizement. We are not primarily driven to add people to the attendance numbers. If anything, that's just a blessed and natural byproduct of pursuing our primary purpose. Our primary purpose as a church is to show God's glory of every aspect in our lives. That should be drawing people to God. We should see that here. If we do that by declaring the birth of our Savior in the Christmas parade, or providing a tool for worship in the bulletin, or inviting people to worship God with us through our signage, praise God, that's the purpose, not advertisement. Adoration of our God. That is the goal. What if that became our heartbeat? What if as a community, we were so caught up in God, we were so granularly focused on knowing him and making him known, we were so drawn to him that we draw others to him in the process? What if that became our community? With our worship, our singing is going to be less about the person singing and more about the God we're singing to, the Savior himself. It isn't about the preaching, whether or not it's too long, too short, whether it entertained you or gave you a new idea, but about the God the preacher is talking about. See, I'm not a successful preacher if you laugh, get 3 points, and have an application point for the way you, when you go home. I've successfully done my mission if I've helped you see God. If I have helped you see God in any way, shape, or form, we're done. That's what I wanted. That's what God has called me to do. We would be less concerned about what we're getting out of the service and more about fulfilling our desire to simply be in the presence of God. I think this is simply where self would fade away and God takes center stage. That's how it's going to impact worship. What about connection? I think we need to have a way of sharing our testimonies. When I was a kid growing up, I remember testimony Sundays where we'd share those testimonies. It would usually be a Sunday evening service, and it was just everybody talking about how good God was to them. And we might do that digitally in our day and age. We might do that on social media, on your own profiles. We might do it everywhere where we are connecting and saying, my God is good, let me tell you how. Prayer meeting would be thriving with praises. One of the greatest things is when we can take a prayer request and turn it into a praise. That's awesome. I love seeing that happen. It's going to change the way we serve. There's going to be more joy in the purpose of serving because God is worth it. Even if it costs us everything, it is worth it because he gave us everything. To have the honor of serving such a gracious, powerful, loving, wise, and perfect God, what could be better than that? And that includes myself. There will be more joy in those things. We would be excited to serve simply because it has the priceless value and eternal meaning that God has given to it. Since it is one more opportunity to show how good our God is. It's going to change the way we seek. We would connect with other churches of like faith to reach the lost more because we are far less concerned about growing the congregation in our own church as we are about growing the church of God. We would be less concerned about what our friends, relatives, associates, and neighbors would think about of us if we shared the good news of Jesus too often, and more concerned about what they think about our God if we don't share it enough. He'll be always on our tongues. We will always be pouring out his praise. I think we would see a heart for corporate prayer like never before. We're going to be growing because as we hear the stories of God's works and get a taste of his glory, we will be hungry for more. We will be hungry to see how God is working. And we will be desirous to see his fingerprints in our lives. And we will be anticipating what he's going to do in the future. We would be excited to pray together. It wouldn't be like pulling hen's teeth. We would be hungry to spend time in God's word just to get a glimpse of his glory. Moses made one request of God. Let me see your glory. That would be our cry every time we turn to this book. And we would be more familiar and be more amazed at who he is In essence, this would be the very bedrock of all that we do, our motivative for everything that we do as a church. And personally, the glory of God would be in the declaration of all that we do. One of the greatest declarations we have is communion. I'm going to ask those who are participating in communion to come forward. This is declaring God's glory because Jesus, in Philippians, it says that he took on humanity. In other words, he shrouded his glory. Otherwise, if God had walked amongst us in person, we would have all been judged immediately, but he shrouded his glory. And this is a glorious depiction of that. As we share this communion, as we partake of this bread and this cup, we are eating and we are drinking to the glory of God. We are declaring who he is, what he has done. And by the way, nothing, not the greatest blessing in your life, compares to what this represents. This is the glory of God. Now, if you're here this morning and you're not a follower of Jesus, that's fine. Go ahead and let these plates pass. You don't have to take them. Nobody will think anything less of you if you don't take them. Paul also tells us to examine our own heart. Because right now is a time for us to examine ourselves. Is there anything in my life, God, that is not showing your glory, that is not declaring how good you are? Am I buying the lies of the enemy? Am I allowing sin to control my life in such a way that it says, God's not really worth it? If that's the case, friends, don't take it. Paul warns you, if you drink it in an unworthy manner, you will drink judgment to yourself. Don't do it. God is worthy of it. But friends, that if we can participate in this, this is a beautiful depiction of God's glory. It is a simple reflection of him taking upon himself our sin, being broken and dying in our place, the death that we deserved. This communion is reflected in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Paul says this, and when he had given thanks, the Lord Jesus on the night when he was betrayed took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." This body is broken for us. God's glory demanded it. Because God could have just simply been a judgmental God, and rightly so. He could have damned each one of us to hell. And we would have deserved it. But he didn't. He took it upon himself. Broken. For us. Because he is just that good. I want to close with that key verse that I talked about in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. We were just in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 talking about communion. What are the two things we do during communion? We do what with the bread? Eat and drink. Let me go back to 1 Corinthians 10:31. So whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. As you go, you are sent out as worshipers, declaring the goodness, the glory of God. May you go in peace.